All right, Jeremiah 13, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12, and we'll read down to verse number 14 to start with this evening. The Bible says in Jeremiah 13, verse number 12, "Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor snare, nor have mercy, but destroy them." And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture this evening. In verses 1 through 11, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. God pictured Judah as a girdle that was wasted in the elements of the world. Remember that? And Jeremiah was to take this girdle and he was to wear it for a certain period of time. Then he was to go bury it. And after certain many days, he was to dig it up and bring it back. And then it was marred. It was worthless. And it had been ruined. That which was once functional and adorable became altogether useless to God. Remember in verse number 11 there, it says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear." They would not hear. And so God wanted to use these people for his glory, but they refused. They refused. And so in the following verses here, following this parable of the girdle, God commences to describe their future. Here you're looking at a people, and Jeremiah is preaching to a people who, like this girdle, was like a soiled vesture. And like a soiled vesture, you take it off, do you not? And you cast it aside. And that's exactly what God is about to do. And so we're going to see three things in these verses. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you'd be with us this evening. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to apply these verses to our life today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing here in verses 12 through 14, I see coming destruction. It's on the way. And he is using in this passage, he says the judgment of that was coming would completely intoxicate them. I mean, it would take over and control them. They wouldn't be able to stand to the judgment of God that was coming. And this doom is given to them in a figure, a picture of drunkenness, because I believe it's more relatable, it's more forceful. I think that God used a picture here to describe his judgment that was coming. They made themselves vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They decided that. The way they had lived their lives for generations now, they've been serving other gods. They've been giving themselves really to wine. They've been giving themselves to the sins of this world and to whoredoms of all kinds. And they've come to a point as a society that God was through with them. And God was bringing judgment. So they have made themselves vessels of wrath fit to destruction. And therefore, they're going to be filled, the Bible says, with the wine of God's wrath. Just as every vessel of mercy is prepared for glory, is filled with mercy and glory. Now they're going to be full of the fury of the Lord. Years earlier, Isaiah had warned them of this very thing, but they continued on their way towards destruction. If you want to turn back a few pages to Isaiah 51, Isaiah 51 and verse number 17, and really this whole chapter, we could read this whole chapter, but I'm not going to take the time this evening. We'll read one verse, verse 17. The Bible says, through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Awake, awake, and stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunken at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup, trembling, and wrung them out. And we can read the whole rest of the chapter, but what Isaiah is warning them is exactly what Jeremiah is telling them later. And so we see here that they've been duly warned as a society for years before. And Isaiah is telling them at his day to wake up, wake up. You know, I think America, and I'm not in any way likening Israel to America and saying this, but I think America is on the same path. I think we're towards the path of destruction. I think we need preachers across this country to say, like Isaiah said, wake up and stand up. Because the trajectory we're on is going to be destruction in probably just one generation, maybe two. And it's sad. Jeremiah has come to this point, and the people didn't listen to Isaiah, and they didn't listen to any of the other prophets. And now Jeremiah has the sad duty of telling them, it's over. It's over. Notice the implications of this parable. So in verse number 12 there, here's the parable. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle that is full, every bottle shall be filled with wine." Every bottle shall be filled with wine. So you can imagine a bunch of bottles sitting there, and they're all filled up to the brim completely with wine. And so the implications here of this parable, as bottles are brittle, especially old bottles filled with new wine, all right, that Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 9. So Judah would not be able to hold up to the pressure of the wine of the wrath of God. I don't know. I'm not someone who does this type of thing, but I'm told if you have an old bottle and you put new wine in it and seal it, it's probably going to break because of the pressure that's built up inside during the fermenting process. And so what he's saying here is they're your bottles, and you're going to be filled up with new wine, and it's going to be way too much for you to handle. Also, as bottles are filled with new wine, there's no room for anything else in that bottle. So the wine of God's wrath would completely fill and consume them, and we'll see that in just a moment. Notice the immediate response in verse number 12 to this parable. So Jeremiah gets up, and you can see him. My mind's eye sees him. He stands up, and he begins to preach this message, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And of course, people, you know, at that saying may listen just a little bit. And he says, "Every bottle shall be filled with wine." And now you can hear the laughs, the snickers throughout the crowd, you know, and people not listening, and people just a little bit of mocking and jeering happening. "And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine?" Jeremiah, tell us something new that we don't know. We know that I look at this a couple different ways. I think perhaps this was a common proverb that was among them. You know, this is something that was normally said, you know, something like every bottle shall be filled with wine. Perhaps this was said often, but it was applied in various different ways. And they're not quite sure what the prophet is meaning about this. He hasn't elaborated on it yet, so they're ridiculing him for it. Maybe you could look at it this way. Perhaps they were just a little bit touchy at the prophet. How dare you talk about wine? Because in their heart of hearts, they knew they were being rebuked of God for their love of wine. The children of Israel were very much attached to their alcohol, if you will, their strong drink. Hosea chapter 3, the Lord said, "Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who love other gods and love flagons of wine." So God here himself described the children of Israel as a people who loved their flagons of wine. Isaiah 56 in verse number 12 says, "Come ye and say..." Come ye, say they, and the they he's talking about there is the watchmen, the people who are supposed to be on the tower watching for the enemy. They have like the most important job in the whole city, watching for the enemy to come across the hill, and the watchmen are just you know, here's what they say: "I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant." I tell you, tomorrow we're going to drink ourselves to a frazzle today, and tomorrow we're going to do it again, but we're going to do it even a better job than we did today. And this is the people, this is the people of the society that had the most important job. That's back in Isaiah's day. Fast forward to Jeremiah's day, it's only gotten worse. This is a people who have been given to this to sin and their own lusts. Micah chapter 2 and verse number 11 says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. What is he saying? So if someone comes along and stands up in a pulpit somewhere and says, I'm gonna preach a message on how it's right to drink wine. That's what he's saying. What will the people say? They shall even be the prophet of this people. I tell you, God here says that the children of Israel were those who loved flagons of wine. They were those who continually drank wine. And they were those who would have a prophet, would have a prophet. They wanted the prophet that would say it's okay to drink wine. All right, notice what is meant by this parable. We get down to verse number 13. It says, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land. So we kind of get an idea here of what this means. Number one, I think in verse number 13, they're going to be foolish as men who are drunk. Have you ever seen someone who's intoxicated and you see how they act? It's not normal. It's not what they should be acting like. Their speech is not what it should be. Their walk is not what it should be. And it's very evident from even a distance that a person is under the influence of alcohol. And he says here, every person, every inhabitant here is going to be filled with this. They're going to be drunk and filled with this wine. God is going to fill all the inhabitants of this land. And it wasn't even just the inhabitants, but it was the kings that sit upon the throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're going to be drunken. A drunken man is here compared to a bottle that is full of wine. For when wine is in, wit, wisdom, virtue, and all that is good for anything is not. And so just like those bottles were filled to the very top and there's room for nothing else, so God was going to fill each and every one of them with the fury of his wrath and there's going to be room for nothing else. From the least of them even to the greatest, the wine of God's wrath would make them confused, unable to control their faculties. They were pictured here as faltering in their talk and staggering in their walk. They would not know what to say. They would not know what they're saying, much less what they should be saying or doing. They would be sick of all their enjoyments. I tell you, it's their own sin that's bringing them to this point. They would fall into a drunken hangover and be unable to help themselves, like men that have drunk away their reason. They would lie in the mercy of the elements and those that hate them. This would be the condition, not only for the citizen of low degree, but for the kings. You notice in verse 13, it mentions the David's throne. The kings that are sitting upon David's throne couldn't hold a candle to the character of David in Jeremiah's day. But the Bible says even those kings that are supposed to be as dignified and as righteous as David himself will be filled with the fury of God's wrath. Notice the priests that are supposed to uphold the law, the prophet who is supposed to preach God's word, would all be filled with the fury of God's wrath. Notice in verse number 14, not only in verse 13 there, they're going to be just like a drunken man. They're going to be foolish. They're going to be not able to control their faculties. But in verse number 14, they're just downright dangerous to themselves and others. The Bible says, and I will dash them one against another. And we know down through the ages, God has been able to do this. When I read this verse, I immediately thought of the Midianites in Gideon's day. The Bible says that Gideon shouted, did he not? He broke the picture, shined the light, blew the trumpet, and the Midianites began to kill each other. God literally reached down and dashed one Midianite against another. God can do that, can he not? And here, God is going to do the same thing to the children of Judah. if they're not careful. Look, the Bible says in verse number 14, I will dash them one against another, even as the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. The world makes a mock at the effects of wine. They laugh at the seemingly harmlessness and humorous actions of those that drink it, don't they? Even the cleanest TV shows you can possibly imagine make fun of this type of thing. And it's downright sad. But the reality of the effects of wine is nothing to be taken lightly. The cup of the wine of God's fury would not only put them in a drunken stupor so that they're not able to help themselves or one another, but into a drunken frenzy so that they will do mischief to themselves and even to others. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 29, who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that do seek mixed drink. So the very sin that they're accused of here, the sin that they're committing, is going to end up being their punishment. God was to send an evil spirit into the families and neighborhoods. I tell you, here in verse number 14, it talks about the fathers and the sons are going to be dashed against one another. So right inside the family unit, you're going to have bickering, you're going to have fighting, you're going to have contention, and you're going to have violence. And this would make them jealous of and spiteful towards one another. Even the fathers and sons would be set against each other, and the whole society would be ready to pull one another to pieces. What we're witnessing here in these verses is a total collapse of society. This would make them an easy prey for their common enemy who's coming from the north. I tell you, we live in a day today where sin has just left this nation and this society wide open for the attack of Satan, has it not? We've ripped apart our family unit. We've taken God out of the schools. We've taken God out of our government. We've taken God out of every aspect of our society. And it seems as you look around, they're dashing against one another, even fathers against sons. And it's left this society wide open for the attack of Satan, who comes just as the Chaldean army is going to come to the nation of Judah. For all this, God would not have pity. That's a sad statement, is it not? He said, I won't spare you. He said, this is of your own doing. There's been mercy long enough. Now was time for destruction. I want you just to go on to verses 15 and 16. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. And so I see first off, there's coming judgment. It's on the way. Coming destruction, as Jeremiah here says in verse 12. God is bringing this judgment. But the second thing here is some counsel to repent. And if you see there in verse number 15, he says, listen, hear ye. Please listen. You remember back in verse number 11, it says God wanted them for a name, for praise, for glory, but they would not what? They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. And so once again, the plea is going out from the prophet Jeremiah and ultimately from God to hear and to give ear. Please listen. Apply these truths to your hearts. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Though it had been proven already, I think we've seen it several times in this passage, in this book so far, that the children of Judah had passed the point of no return in relation to repentance. God told Jeremiah already on two occasions, don't even pray for these people anymore because they're past repentance. They're not going to repent. God knows that. And so here we see that they've already passed that. They're beyond repentance. God still offers this counsel. If for no other reason, that he might be the more justified when his judgment comes. Now, notice here, they're called to humble themselves. In verse 15, be not proud. In verse number 18, it says there, humble yourselves. And so they're called upon them, called upon by God to humble themselves. And they're called to do this for two different reasons. If you look in verse 16, the first reason is to give glory to their God. God deserves glory, does he not? He's our creator. This society that Jeremiah was living in long had forgotten their God. And now they're worshiping all the gods of the Canaanites around them. They're even worshiping the gods of the Chaldeans that are coming down very, very soon to take them into captivity. And they had forgotten the God Jehovah. But God in heaven, God Jehovah, is the only God, and he deserves our glory. Verse number 16 says, give glory to the Lord your God. Before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for the light, and he turn it into a shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. I tell you, there's people looking for their own remedies to the problem. I mean, that's all over the place, and it amazes me. I've seen people go in and out of jail, in and out of the system, back and forth. And they said, I've been through this program, I've been through that program, I've been through this program and that program, and they name them all off, and they haven't done them any good. And I mean, it's you'd think that somehow the society would figure out this isn't the answer. Maybe the Lord's the answer. Wouldn't you think? But it keeps on going. And the Bible says there in verse number 16, they're going to look for light, but God's going to turn it into the shadow of death. And it will even become gross darkness. Where it was dark, it's gross darkness. It gets more and farther away from the light. So here, listen to this. In order to give glory to God, first we must confess our sins. We have to come clean of our sins. We must first own the fact that we're walking in darkness if we are ever to see the light. On Sunday morning, I gave this example when I was a boy, Mom would come through our room to wake us up for school, and she'd turn on the light. And usually it was when she was in a bad mood. She'd just turn all the lights on in the room and pull the covers all the way off the bed, you know? And I'd be like, Mom, I was going to make the bed, but now I have to really make the bed, you know? And of course, you've been dark all night, and the light's gone, and you're just to turn off the lights, you know? You don't want to look at the light. The more you shy away from the light, the darker it seems to become. And so we see here that first we have to own the fact that we're walking in darkness if we're ever to see the light. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus is that light, is he not? Jesus comes, and when Jesus is presented, when Jesus is looked at, and Jesus comes into a life, he shines the spotlight on sin. That's what he does. That's his job. And there are so many people of this world that don't want to acknowledge that they're sin, and therefore they will never come to the light. They will never glorify God. So first off here, we have to confess our sins. We've got to own it, do we not? Secondly, we need to repent of our sins. Keep your place here. Turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. On Sunday morning, we looked at Psalm 51, which is a psalm of David. And that psalm specifically says in the title that it correlates to when Nathan the prophet came in to David and said, thou art the man, sinned with Bathsheba. I believe Psalm 32, it's also a psalm of David. I believe this was written probably around the same time, and has much to do with his sin of Bathsheba. But I want to look at the first few verses here in the psalm. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Aren't you glad that God forgives sin? Isn't that amazing? God can forgive any sin. If in fact this is the sin of David with Bathsheba, David had committed theft, if you will. He stole someone's wife, did he not? He committed adultery. Those were a given. He also, in a sense, committed murder, did he not, with Uriah? And also he gave Uriah and made him drunk, and this is a sin under the law. Any one of these sins probably could have gotten David under the law stoned. But here is David. He's forgiven of these sins. Praise the Lord for that. Notice verse number 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so even though David had committed the sin, that word imputed means to be put on his account. God didn't put that sin on his account. Isn't that something? That's amazing. In whose spirit there is no guile. Verse number 3. When I keep silence, my bones waxed old. I'm sorry, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. It was approximately 9 months, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, that David harbored this sin and hid this sin in his heart. And the Bible says in Psalm 51 that the sin was ever before him. It was always before him. He'd wake up in the morning, the sin was before him. He'd go to bed at night, the sin was before him. Every conscious moment of his being, his sin was haunting him. And he couldn't get away from it. And here he says in verse number 3, he kept silent for all that time. And the whole time his bones waxed old and through his roaring all the day long. He ached to his bones inside because of the sin he had committed. Verse number 4. For day and night my hand is heavy upon me. Thy hand is heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. David cried until he didn't have any more tears, and he was still sobbing dry heaves because of his sin. Look at verse number 5. He says, then I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And here it is, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I tell you what a change it is to repent of our sins, to repent of our sins, to confess our sins, to repent of our sins. And what a wonderful thing that happens when God forgives our sins. Now, back to Jeremiah chapter number 13. I want you to look there in verse number 16 and notice something very, very important. This counsel to glorify God and therefore confess your sins and therefore repent of your sins comes with a time limit. Do you notice that? It says there, give glory to the Lord your God. And the next word is before. Before he caused darkness. Before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. Here we see that this counsel comes with a time limit. Though God is merciful, and I believe the Bible says his mercy endureth forever, does it not? Once you've obtained it, but the invitation for his mercy is time sensitive here. God says there's coming a time when the mercy is not going to be offered anymore. You have to act on this right now. Right now. They must glorify God before he causes darkness and before their feet stumble. Notice that darkness is the result of refusing to give glory to God. And this is seen time and time again in the Bible, but I want you to look at one passage of Scripture, Revelation 16. Revelation 16, and this is, I draw our attention to this because we just spent many months in the book of Revelation. Revelation 16 and verse number 9, we're looking at the vile judgments here, coming towards the end of the tribulation period. And this is the time of great tribulation, the Bible says. But if you look there in verse number 9, we see the fourth vial has been poured out in verse 8. In verse 9, the Bible says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So here is a people on earth during the time of the tribulation that God pours out a judgment upon. And the reason he pours the judgment upon them, evidently from this verse, is so that they repent and give glory to God. But instead of doing that, they blaspheme his name. They knew very well that God has the power over these plagues. Instead, they blasphemed his name. Notice the next plague in verse number 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of what? Darkness. We could also turn to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Moses came and said, let my people go, to glorify their God, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Once Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This happened over and over again till finally God sent darkness upon the land of Egypt, darkness such as could be felt, could he not? Darkness is the result of refusing to give God glory, the glory he deserves. Notice here, darkness causes the feet to stumble. I don't know about you, but it's hard to walk in the dark. And the other day, I was walking through our house, trying to be as quiet as I possibly could, because we have a baby in the house, and if you stir, step on the creaky floor, whatever it is, he wakes up, and oh my, it's going to be a while for you to get to sleep again. And so I'm being quiet, and it was all dark, couldn't see where I was going, and I stepped on something that was soft and furry, and it was my cat. And the cat made all the noise in the world. Everybody woke up in the house. It was horrible. I tell you, it's good to see, is it not? It's hard to walk around in the dark. You stumble upon things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I know we're turning to a lot of passages this evening, but another one here is Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, here again, a psalm of David. You notice there in verse number 1, I plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Now, I believe this passage is a messianic passage. I believe it's prophetic. And here, David is saying, those that fight against the Lord, in verse number 1, are destined to be confounded and confused. Look at verse number 4. David prays here, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Notice in verse number 5, they'd be blown like the chaff before the wind. In verse number 6, the Bible says, those who hate or fight against the Lord, in verse number 6 says, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. I tell you, when a person comes to a place in their life and God has come to them and said, you need to glorify me, and instead of glorifying God, they run the other way. What the Bible says is their way is dark and slippery. You see that? Dark and slippery. The Word of God is the only true light. The Word of God is the only true light. You see there in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse number 16 that they're going to look for light. Of course, they're not looking for it where God wants them to look for it. They're looking for it perhaps in a government society, in a government, in a societal program of some sort. They're looking at it in the school system. They're looking at it from all different aspects here of life. But the Bible, and God has said he's going to turn it to the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. The only light, true light, is the Bible. Psalm 119, verse number 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need the Bible, do we not? And when the Bible speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart from the word of God, we need to respond to that. John chapter 14 and verse number 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Now I understand Jesus is speaking of himself, and in a little while he's going to ascend into heaven and not be physically present here on this earth. But I think the principle is still true today. God's call for light, God's call with light, God's call to glorify him is time sensitive. It's time sensitive. And it may be gone in just a little while. So the first reason that they were to humble themselves is to glorify their God. The second reason, look down at verse number 18, is so that they might understand the gravity of their situation. Notice verse 18, it says, say unto the king and to the queen. So Jeremiah was to turn direction. He was to speak directly to the king and the queen. He says, humble yourselves, sit down. Now that's really something to say to a king and a queen, is it not? You sit down. I tell you, he had some courage, did he not? If he truly turned to the king and queen and said these words, the Bible says, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. God says, if you don't humble yourself, God truly will humble you. And so here, the king and the queen, who were continuing in their own prideful bliss and of self-indulgence and pleasure, always turning a blind eye to the rebuke and the conviction of the Lord, are here called to sit down and what? Seriously ponder the state they were in. I mean, sit down and think about this. No, don't get up and walk away. Sit down for a second and really think about think about this. Look around you. Do you think this is what God wants? Do you think he wants everyone to be drunken? Do you think he wants families and fathers and sons and dashed against each other? Do you think he wants a society falling apart before our eyes? The king and queen say, I could care less because I have everything I need. I tell you, we live in a selfish day, do we not? If they continued in their trajectory, they would be destroyed, for God would not allow the glory of men to outshine his own. Isaiah 42, verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Bible says we have to glorify him. Amen? The last thing I see in this passage, verse number 17, is the consequences to face. The consequences to face. In verse 17 there, it says, but if ye will not hear it. I think there's a theme in chapter 13 here about hearing. In verse 11, God wanted them for a name, for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. In verse 15, he's calling upon them to give ear and hear. In verse number 17, Jeremiah himself, speaking from the mouth of God, is saying, if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. I tell you, it breaks the heart of parents to watch their children who will not hear instruction. It breaks the heart of a pastor to watch the Lord's flock be carried away into the bondage of sin because they wouldn't listen. I think it breaks the heart of a merciful and loving God to watch his people, the people he sent his son to die for, waste their lives away for the pleasures of sin for a season, refusing to listen to his plea for repentance. And so I think here Jeremiah in verse number 17, truly the weeping prophet would be in secret places. Maybe you wouldn't see him. Even when he's standing in a crowd inside, he's just weeping because the sorrow is so great. He's watching not his friends. It's not talking about his friends. That's not the reason. These are God's people, and they're being carried away captive. It's breaking his heart. But I think we could look at verse number 17 and say, a holy God in heaven is weeping in secret places because his own people won't listen to his plea to hear him. Look at verse 19. The second thing here, the second consequence, number one is Jeremiah's unspeakable grief. But the second consequence here is the people's inevitable ruin. There's nothing going to stop this. Look at verse number 19. It says, the cities of the south, some take these cities of the south to be Jerusalem and the surrounding cities. They're on the southern side of what is known as Israel. Some say that this would be the cities of the south would be the cities of Egypt. Who Judah often went and Jerusalem often went for strength. You know, they wanted the horses and the chariots of Egypt to bail them out of all their woes. And God says it's not going to work. Whatever the cities of the south were, they're going to be shut up. None shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Make no mistake, the cities will be shut up. and the people will be carried away captive. Make no mistake, the Bible says it's not only some of the people. It's not the peasants and the king is going to be okay. The Bible says all will be carried away captive. It will wholly be carried away. The enemy is at the gates. Lift up your heads. Lift up your eyes and behold them. Verse number 20. Now, you notice in verse number 20 there, well, actually, verse 18, who is he addressing? He's addressing specifically the king and the queen, is he not? I think you get down to verse number 20, he's still addressing the king and the queen. I think by implication, everyone, but specifically the king and the queen. And look what it says in verse number 20. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? God is going to look at those who are in charge, those who are placed in a place of authority. And he's going to ask, in the moment of destruction and the time of God's judgment, he's going to ask them and he's going to say, where is your flock, by the way? What did you do with your flock? I gave you certain people, a certain people to watch over and to protect and to guide and to direct and teach them of me. Where are they, by the way? We're going to give an account for those who God has placed under us, have we not? Those in authority must look at themselves as shepherds, those under their charge as their flock. They are entrusted with the care of them and will give an account for them and their handling of them. They must delight themselves in their beautiful flock and consider what to do for their safety in times of danger. I think the same goes for parents of children and ministers under whom God has placed the church members to care for. To those who neglect their children and suffer them to perish for want of good education or even daily nourishment, and ministers who neglect the spiritual needs of their people, the question, I think, in this verse should resonate very loud. Where is the flock that was given to thee to feed? My beautiful flock. Notice in verse number 21, and I'll be done here this evening. He's still addressing the king and the queen, mind you. He says, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? Jeremiah looks at the king and the queen and he asks them a pointed question. Here they are, they're sitting. Jeremiah told them to sit down. Consider your ways. Consider what's happening here. Listen very carefully to what God is about to do. And then here's a question for you. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains. As a chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? As we look at this verse, we think here, there is nothing to say. Here comes the judgment of God, and the king and queen sit there, and they think, they may ask the question, what are we going to say when the judgment comes? When God comes and the Chaldeans walk into the gates here, what are we going to say? Well, there is nothing to say, because they had brought this judgment upon themselves. Remember Hezekiah back in Isaiah 39. When the king of Babylon came to his kingdom, he went and he tempted him with all his treasures. Do you remember that? And God was very, very, very angry at that. You're bragging about all the things you have instead of glorifying my name. And so from that time and even on farther, the kings of Jerusalem, the kings of Judah had been tempting the Chaldeans to come and to plunder them. For generations, the children of Israel had increasingly left off serving Jehovah and made themselves servants of the Babylonian gods. And so in verse number 21 there, it says, for thou hast taught them to be captains. You've made them captains. It's of your own doing. When sin comes in and destroys your life, and you say, what are you going to say in that moment? There's nothing you can say. Because you've allowed it to come into your life. You've made it your master. You've made it your ruler. As a chief over thee, shall not the sorrows take thee? As a woman in travail? What were you thinking? Of course it's going to happen. Of course it's going to come. Unless today we glorify God. Unless today we confess our sins and we repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways and begin to glorify God with our lives and give him first place. Sooner or later, this destruction will come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for passages in the Scripture.